Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, as we've come to the last paragraph of the Baptist Church Covenant, we find that it talks about our responsibility for changing churches when the need arises and how to do that. And not so much the mechanics of how to do that, that we'll talk about that somewhat, but just the importance of doing that. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Now, this is a recognition that church membership is a lifelong commitment. I say that again. This is a recognition that church membership is a lifelong commitment. It is a recognition that every Christian should be part of a local church all of their lives. It is not to say that they must be a member of the same church all of their lives. Occasionally, where you find an overbearing approach to church membership, you will find a church that makes it almost impossible for a person to ever leave that particular church. And I have on at least one occasion actually heard somebody explain it in terms of marriage, that because in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ likens his relationship with the church to the marriage relationship between husband and wife. So, and as divorce is not pleasing to God, so no one should ever leave the church that they become a member of, at least not unless they move so far away that it's impossible for them to continue with that church, but that there's no proper, honorable, God-pleasing way to leave the church that you join. Well, that is not what the Scripture teaches. That is pressing an analogy which is made for one purpose to make it suit another purpose, which is not at all taught in the Word of God. But what is taught in the Word of God is that when you become a Christian and identify yourself openly and publicly as a Christian, in other words, make a public profession of faith and follow the Lord in believer's baptism, that this involves a lifelong commitment to the church, which has a local expression. Now, it is this tension between church universal and church local that seems to play into the problems that people have with this concept. After all, didn't I become a member of the body of Christ? Didn't I become a member of the church when I was saved? Didn't the Holy Spirit put me into the body of Christ? Was I not baptized by the Spirit of Christ into the body of Christ at my conversion? Therefore, I am a member of the church, and why, therefore, should I become a member of a church? And this tension between the church and a church, or between the church and churches, plural, seems to be a big problem with some people. And therefore, some think that we should just simply recognize that anyone who has been saved is a member of the body of Christ, and treat them as a member of our local body if they show up. And that's all there is to it. Just show up and you are a member of our church automatically because you are a member of Christ's church by virtue of your conversion. True. And that is true. I mean, that is true that you are a member of Christ's church by virtue of your conversion, but let me ask you something. Most of you won't have any difficulty believing that Christians ought to follow the Lord in water baptism. Now, there will be a few of you, I'm sure, who have some questions about that. But what I'm saying is this. The fact that the Bible teaches that there is such a thing as baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, which is not water baptism, does not negate the fact that there is also an ordinance called water baptism. In other words, there is a spiritual aspect, and then there is a material aspect. Or maybe we could put it this way. There is an invisible aspect, and then there is a visible aspect. And this is what we need to keep in mind. There is a Godward aspect, but there's a manward aspect. The invisible aspect, of course, is the Holy Spirit who converts us, the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. That is our relationship with God. Vertically, that is an invisible transaction, as far as any human eye can see, and that is an accomplished fact which only you and God know about, and sometimes even only God knows about, because sometimes those who are the subjects of this are not absolutely certain, and there are times when our assurance of our position as a child of God will waver. And so there are times that we might be able to say, only God knows about that. And that is precisely why we have the ordinance of believers' baptism, because there's this manward dimension. Now the question is, how do we know who has been regenerated? How do we know who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ? And the biblical answer to that is, we assume that those who are baptized in water have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now we recognize that there will be times when someone will be baptized with water who has not been born again. We have a couple of examples of that in the Bible. I'm thinking about Simon Magus as one obvious example, and some others. Really, any of the mention of defectors in the New Testament would no doubt fit into this category. We don't have testimony in every case of their baptism, but what we have, their water baptism, but what we have is a universal assumption, a universal practice, a universal understanding that every believer in Jesus Christ is baptized in water. And there don't seem to be any exceptions to that, and there don't seem to be any objections to that. That seems to be just thoroughly understood in New Testament culture and New Testament Christian life, and there just doesn't seem to be any problem with that. It's just an assumption. So we recognize that a person can be baptized in water without having truly been born again. But when a person is baptized in water, then they are a candidate for membership in the church and should be received into the church and will maintain a relationship with the church until there's something in their life that is glaringly out of sync with their Christian profession, such as continued living in immorality of which they will not repent and desist. And then, of course, we fall back to the biblical requirement of church discipline, which is to remove from the body those who profess to be saved and have been received into the church, but now refuse to behave like members of the church must behave, according to the requirements of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church then has a responsibility to remove from that person his Christian profession. That is, as far as other people are concerned. You can't make him do anything, really, except he can't call himself a member of your church. because you have the power of that. You can put him out of the church. He can still insist that he's a Christian, but by putting him out of the church, you're saying, we don't think so. And at least we can't declare that. In fact, we must declare that all the evidence points in the opposite direction. Again, we can't see the heart, but there is this manward dimension to all of this that we have to deal with. Some things, ultimately, we leave to God because only God can see the heart, but there is this manward dimension that we are to deal with and that God tells us to deal with. And this is the point. It's not that we are coming along and trying to horn in on God's territory. It is that we are endeavoring to carry out what God told us to do. He told us that there are certain manward dimensions to this which need to be pursued and obeyed because he tells us to. And so you not only have the small body in Acts 1:15 that I pointed out yesterday, the 120 identifiable countable people who were the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, to which there was an adding of 3,000, but you have other indications of church membership. Now let me just simply read again that section in Acts chapter 2. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And there's the order. They believed. Why did they believe? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. There's the new birth. There's conversion. There's Holy Spirit baptism. They believed because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And that's the Godward dimension, and that's the invisible part. But there is a visible part that is to follow. And those who believed, who said they believed, there is a biblical way to demonstrate that. What is that? They were baptized. And when they were baptized, then they were added to the church. And it's not necessarily an automatic thing, but it is nearly automatic. A person believes, they are baptized in water, and that baptism in water then becomes the public profession which opens the door for them to become a part of the church. In fact, I would say that at the time of their baptism, it is automatic. Now, we'll see on the broadcast tomorrow that it is not always automatic when they move from one church to another, and that is a strong indication of this concept of church membership. But when a person is baptized in water, then they are received into the church. No questions asked. And as long as they live like a Christian, no questions will be asked. If they start living again like a heathen, an unbeliever, a pagan, then they will be confronted and called back to Christian living. And if they refuse to repent and to live like a Christian, then they will have to be removed from the church. So the church says, we no longer consider this person to be a member of the body of Christ. They will not behave like a Christian. There, therefore, is no evidence that they have been saved. They don't seem to have a changed heart. So there's always this Godward dimension and this manward dimension. There is always, maybe I could put it this way, the personal dimension and the corporate dimension. And I think that's what bothers some people. They want everything to be simply personal. What I say, what I decide, I don't want anybody else involved in this. But the Bible has a balance. It's what you say, what you declare, and then what others say in response to that. There is this accountability. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.